Revelation chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Together in verse 6, ready? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you'd bless the preaching of your word. We are thankful for this morning, really a great service, and thankful for all that was happened. But Lord, we come back tonight, and what happened this morning is past. This is present, and we ask now for present blessings, present help, present work of the Spirit here in this service. And pray that would be the case. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now we come to the book of Revelation, the early chapters there. Most of the time we think about Revelation, we think about Antichrist, end times and such. But we're introduced here in the early part of Revelation to these seven churches of Asia. And one of those churches is Sardis. Now there's some discussion about exactly some of the application there, but we do know this. We know that these are seven real churches that existed when John was writing this book. They were real churches that the Lord said, now tell these churches, here's a message for each one of them. And so each church had a certain situation that God was addressing. Now there's another thought about it, which we've addressed in a different Bible study, and that is the idea of the seven periods of church history. There's some disagreement about how that applies, but to me it's pretty clear that there are distinctions there in our church history, and it seems like each church represents a certain part of that. But then I think the most applicable part is this, because those seven churches back in those days, in John's day, you're talking now almost 2,000 years ago, those people are dead and those churches are gone. That's modern-day Turkey. And in fact, we had a couple of missionaries who've come through and said, you know, you go there today and those churches don't exist, and Christianity doesn't exist like it existed back then. So the seven actual churches are gone, and the seven churches period of church history is kind of interesting to look at. But the most applicable thing is this, is that those type of churches exist today. I think you'll find a church like a church in Philadelphia. I think you'll find a church like that, a church in the church of Ephesus. I think that there are churches like that maybe have more of those characteristics. But then we look at this church in Sardis. And the Lord says an interesting thing about this church in Sardis. He says that they had a name, and by their name, they appeared that they were alive. If you saw them, if you maybe saw their sign, or maybe you observed them by their reputation, by the name that they had. I don't mean just the name on the sign. I think it's including that, but just their name, their what they were known about. They were thought to be a living church, maybe even a thriving church. Maybe they had a name in the area. Maybe the name among other churches. Boy, that church in Sardis, it's a going church. It's a thriving church. Look at the crowd in that church. And so they had a name, and by their name, you'd have said, that church is alive. But what God said is, no, that church is dead. And he said, you have a name that appears that you're alive, but you're dead. You see, I think what the Bible is telling us, that this is true today, that there is this idea that church can have a name, but the name doesn't really match really what's going on in that church. A lot of times in a church, you'll see a church sign, and you'll see all these adjectives on the sign. Independent Fundamental Baptist, about churches of our stripe, like us. Independent Fundamental Baptist, those are probably the three main ones you'll see. And then let's put Soul Winning, Separated, King James, Pre-Trib, premillennial, thank you. You see all of these adjectives, you may see a dozen adjectives describing it. But just because there's a description on a sign does not mean, really, that's what's going on in the church. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've visited a church, you see the sign, you're like, wow, this must be a church that is doctrinal, that believes the Bible. And then you show up and you're like, I don't think they believe the Bible here. I don't think they even have found the Bible here. And so the idea is this, that there's a church going to have a name, but that name doesn't really match that church. Really, it doesn't describe that church. That church has a name that is alive, but yet in reality, that church is dead. So I think what the Lord is telling us is this, what's more important than the name of that church, on the sign or what that church is known for, or what the reputation of that church, what's more important than the name of the church is really what's happening inside the church, what's happening in the pews, what's happening in the hearts of the people. How do these people really live their lives? Not what do they say, not what do they broadcast that they believe, but really how do they live their lives, and how they really live their lives is really how they really believe. So you can say you believe this or believe that, but if you're not doing it, you really don't believe it. You can claim, well, you know, I believe in soul winning, but you never go soul winning. So I'd say you really don't believe in soul winning. Well, I believe in separation, but you don't live a separated life. So I say you really don't believe in separation. And so it's not just simply what you claim to believe or what the sign says you believe or what the church talks about. It's really what's happening in the hearts of the people, what's really happening in the people that's in that church that really determines whether that church is alive or that church is dead. See, a dead church to us is a church that's shutting its doors. A dead church to us is a church that has no one showing up hardly in any service, and boy, they're shutting down ministries, and they can't pay their bills. That church is dying, but I tell you, that church, that doesn't mean a church is, now, that may mean the church is about to close, but that's not how God is describing a dead church. It has nothing to do with how many people show up. It has nothing to do with necessarily whether the ministries are growing or the budget is growing. It has to do with, are these people really living by the name they claim to have? If you have a name that sounds like you're alive, but you're not fulfilling that name, then you are dead. That's what the Lord says. You're dying. You know, there's no life in you. You have a name that would make people think you have a life, but there is no life in you. That's the idea of this living up to our name. That's a church in Sardis. They had a name, and they wanted everyone to think they were alive, but yet the Bible says, Jesus said this, they were dead. So I wonder this evening, how many churches today are just like that church in Sardis? They have a name, they may have a reputation, they may have a website, they may have conferences, all these things may happen, and they may have the appearance of life, but yet they're dead. One time, how many times maybe in a church where our name says whatever, but maybe in the Lord's eyes, the name is Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And that he looks at a church and maybe thousands thronging to it, but to him, it's dead. There's no life there in that church. Now, it's easy to stand up and talk about what's happening in other churches and whether those churches are alive or dead, but I wonder about our church. Are we living up to our name? It's easy to claim we believe this or claim we believe that or put something on a sign or a banner or put something on a piece of paper and hand it out in the neighborhoods, but are we really living up to what we claim that we believe? Are we living up to our name? You see, whether we're alive or dead as a church has much more to do with the people inside this building than the sign outside the building. Now, on our sign outside, it does say several things. One thing it says is, for example, the word Baptist. We are a Baptist church. We're not a Pentecostal church. We're not a charismatic church. We're not a Catholic church. We're not a Presbyterian church. We're not an Episcopalian church. We're not a non-denominational church. We are a Baptist church. And we're Baptist on purpose, by choice. Be choice because, number one, I started the church and I chose to call it Grace Baptist Church. So we're Baptist by choice, but also we're Baptist by conviction. There's certain things historically that Baptists have believed that we're trying to put in practice in our church because this is not simply because this is what Baptists believe, but Baptists who held to the Word of God said this is what the Bible says, and Baptists have given their life to certain biblical beliefs, and we're trying to continue those things, not just because they did it, because it's in the Bible, and we want to do what's in the Bible, and so we've tried to hold on to those things. But I tell you this, just because the name's on the sign doesn't mean anything if we're not trying to do that. If we're not trying to live that way, if that's really not in our heart, if we're just saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter whether we're Baptist or not, it doesn't matter what it says or not, if we're not trying to live up to the name, then we are no different than this church in Sardis. We would be a dead church. So the question comes to us tonight, how do we live up to our name? And we could, as probably any message, we could just sit here and just come up with our own list of things, bullet points, and say, well, I think this and I think that. But I think it's important when we look at the Word of God, to look at the text, look at what exactly the Lord is saying to the church of Sardis. He didn't go to the church of Sardis and said, church in Sardis, you think you're alive, you think you're going, and you think you're doing great guns, but I'm telling you, you're a dead church, you're not living up to what you claim to be. And they're going to say, well, church of Sardis, figure it out, and when you figure it out, change it, and then get right, and then you'll be okay. And they could have come up with, they could have had conferences, and they could have had focus groups, they could have done all these different things and try to come up with what they thought, or the Lord could have said, here's what you need to do. And I tell you, the Lord gave them exactly what they need to do. So we come back to Revelation 3, and there are certain things the Lord says about this church in Sardis, that if you're going to live up to your name, if you're going to be really a living church, you're going to be, again, we're not talking about necessarily how many people show up, we're not talking about the budget, we're not talking about quantifying it that way, but really living based on what you say you believe. That if here's what you say, and when we show up, this is what you're doing. Here's what you say at church, here's how you're living at home, and they match up. Here's what we say we believe, and here's how we live, and they match up. And we really a living church, living up to our name. And he gives some, I think, some help here, some encouragement here about things we can do if we're going to live up to our name and really be what we say we believe. So I want you to go back with me to Revelation 3. I want you to notice three things tonight about this idea about living up to our name. So he says this in verse 2. This is where we find our first, I think, encouragement about living up to our name. He says this in verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So the first thing I would say, if we're going to live up to our name, number one, here's the first thing we got to do. We got to strengthen our works. Now people like, when they think about a church, a dying church, a church maybe that's kind of going south, a church maybe that's getting ready to close its doors, church that's struggling. A lot of times people like to say, you know what we got to do? We need to get a pastor in here, maybe a guy, young guy, some guy who has some fire, some guy who has some grit, and we need to get in here and let him turn this church around. He needs to really get in here and get busy. As if the people in the church have no responsibility. Now, I think you ought to have a pastor, and I'm thinking along this way myself, I think you ought to have a pastor who is doing something, who's not just, okay, it'd be a shame if you had a pastor who did nothing but sit around, ate donuts, and drink coffee all the week. That'd be a shame if you had a pastor like that. What a shame that would be. So I think you need to have a pastor who is doing something, who's trying to accomplish something, who has some goal, some desire, some drive in him. I think all that is good. But I think the idea that when a church body puts all of the focus on what the pastor is doing, as if the pastor has a briefcase, and he opens up this briefcase, and in this briefcase he has the secret to make a church thriving, and to make a church alive. I think that type of thinking is fallacy and foolishness. Now it is important, I think, to have a leader with vision and unction. I think that's true. But the pastor just doesn't bring growth in a briefcase. If we're going to have a church that's alive, we must have a church that works. I'm talking about being busy, about doing something. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, all the time, every time I come here, people keep talking about, keep preaching about, keep teaching on, keep pushing, keep pressuring everyone to do something, because everyone ought to be doing something. If you claim to be a member of Grace Baptist Church, you ought to be doing something for the Lord. We're not a church just trying to walk around and say, hey, look how good we are. We're a church trying to reach a lost world before Jesus comes back. We're supposed to be strengthening our works, doing more for Him, growing, being busy type people. You ever think about why so many churches tend to change things about themselves? They change their name. For example, Baptist churches, other churches do this. So let's say we change our name from Grace Baptist Church to the church at the riverside drinking pink lemonade. they all have all these weird names. Or we'll call ourselves this. How about we call ourselves, and a lot of times they use one word, like relevant. That's the name of the church, relevant. Or they'll call themselves, let's say we call ourselves red, because we have red chairs. We're red. And they say, see, that way no one can put you in a corner and you can be whatever you want to be. And then people will come to find out what you are. Or we can take gospel tracts and go where there are and tell them what the Bible says and maybe either invite them, at least maybe win them to the Lord and bring them with us. You see, the responsibility to reaching people isn't people coming here. It's for us to go to where they are. So we're not supposed to change our name. We're not trying to change our position. We're not trying to change our services. We are not looking for some novel way to grow a church. We're not looking for some new way. We're not looking for some, won't we go to the churches that, okay, here's a church down the road, and boy, they got 3,000 people. Let's find out what they're doing. Or, this is crazy talk, or we go to the Bible and find out what the Lord wants us to do. Now, listen to me. I'm all for reaching people. I wish every chair here tonight was full. It was a great service this morning. Almost everything was full. We had a great turnout. That's great. I wish every person came back Sunday night. Woe on them for it. They're missing all the fun, all the good times that we have Sunday night. I wish every chair here was full. But our job is not to compromise what we believe to get them to come back. Or even get them to come back Sunday morning. We're not looking to say, how can we change ourselves to appeal to the world? Now think about that statement. How can we change ourselves to appeal to the world? You know what that's called? Compromise. Worldliness. Our job is not to compromise and change to reach the world. Our job is to take the Word of God the way it is and go into a lost world and tell them what the Bible says. There is no other way to grow a church other than old-fashioned hard work. That's the only way to do it. It's called hard work. Now, I'm guessing that you and I are pretty much alike, that I would rather take the easy path. I would rather just, Sunday school starts at 10. I like to show up about 10 till 10. 5 till 10, just show up. The crowd is here. And just sit here and enjoy a great time. Do nothing. Just sit here and enjoy it. Go back home. Live how I want. Never invest. Never work hard. Never sweat. Never pray. Never toil. And everything thrives and grows. But it doesn't happen that way. You know, if there's kids on the bus, someone had to visit those kids. And someone had to get up in the morning and get a bus started and go out there and pick them up and bring them here. And someone had to deal with them while they're on the bus. And someone had to be in a classroom and have a lesson prepared that they prepared before Sunday morning. And they taught a lesson. And they had to have discipline in that classroom, keep them from killing each other, present a lesson to them, present games to them, maybe a craft to them, somehow convey God's word to them. And after Sunday school, someone had to have a junior church or a children's church program prepared, and they had to go through all of that, and they got back on the bus, and someone had to take them back home and drop them off. And maybe a few of them will pay attention, maybe a few of them will get saved, and who knows what the Lord could do with their lives. It takes hard work. You know, sunshine class is a blessing. Can I tell you this? Sunshine class takes a lot of work. See, sometimes people only see the novelty. Here's Daryl, and you're like, oh, Daryl's such a nice guy. Boy, look at Daryl. Yeah, but let me tell you, Daryl's a hard one to control. I mean, Daryl has his own mind, and it's hard to change his mind. It's probably almost impossible to change his mind. It's just kind of direct him, and hopefully he kind of goes your way. They're a great blessing. But I tell you, it takes a lot of work. You cannot imagine how much work it takes to load up wheelchairs, put them on the bus, lock them down, and then when you get here, unlock them, roll them off the bus, and then reload them after church and lock them down and take them back to where they're going and unload them. It is unbelievable amount of energy and work. Why we do it? Because someone has to love them. There's no other way to reach people. There's no other way to do what we've called to do as ministry other than old-fashioned hard work. I know it's hard work to pass out tracts, but that's what we're supposed to do. I know it's hard work to knock on doors, but that's what we're supposed to do. I know it's hard work to invite people, but that's what we're supposed to do. It's hard work to pick up people. That's what we're supposed to do. It's hard work to be faithful, but that's what we're supposed to do. It's hard work to run ministries, but that's what we're supposed to do. It's hard work to teach Sunday school class, but all of these things we're called to do, to be working and busy for the Lord. So I tell you tonight, if we're going to be a church that is alive, we must be a church that is working. We can't be a church who's just sitting around hoping that things turn out. Hoping, well, you know, I just come here to enjoy things. Well, I'm glad. I hope you enjoy what happens here. But it doesn't happen here without a lot of hard work that goes in ahead of time. You know, next Sunday, I think we're going to enjoy a great Christmas program. Cannot tell you the hours and hours of work. Now, I say this, I'll say it this Saturday, I'm sure. I say it usually the last practice every year. I will say this, when we're all said and done, this is the Saturday after the last Saturday of practice, I'll say this to them. We've worked hard, we've prepared, enjoy it. Something's going to go wrong. It always does. I mean, it could, little inside joke here. It could be someone trips on the platform, okay? It could be that. We won't mention any names. Molly Cleveland. And so it could be someone tripping on the platform. It could be someone who goes, maybe they're singing and they get ahead or they get behind or they come in at the wrong time or oops and things like that happen. But I tell you, they put in hours of work. Brother House used to say this, success is not in the performance, but in the preparation. It's the hard work that God blesses and the hard work that honors Him. So here's what I'm telling you tonight. If we're going to be a church that's living up to our name, a church that's alive, not a church that just talks about it, not just a church that thinks alive, but we're truly alive, truly doing something, we're living up to our name, then we got to quit talking and start doing what we say we believe. I mentioned before, I said again, it's great to have the word soul winning. We're a soul-winning church and put it on our letterhead or our brochure or our sign. It's great to have that word on there. Let me tell you, it's much more important that we have soul-winning actually happening in our church, that we're actually having a heart to reach people with the gospel. And the truth is, God has not called us to a life of ease and comfort. Well, Pastor White, I can go to some other church and I won't have to do anything. Mm-hmm. And they'll have a name that's alive, but yet they're dead. It's not about just going somewhere and taking it easy. It's about doing something for the Lord before He comes. We only have one life to live. It'll soon be o'er. Only what's done for the Lord is really what matters. We need to be a church that's working. So how do we become a church that lives up to our name? Number one, we have to strengthen our works. We got to be doing what the Lord has called us to do. There's a second thing the Lord tells the church of Sardis. So maybe they had this great reputation. Maybe they had these flashy signs. Maybe everyone said, oh, that church in Sardis. And the Lord said, no, it's all about a lot of talking going on, but there's not a lot of doing going on there. He said, now, if you're going to have a church, if you're going to really be alive, you got to live up to your name here. He said, well, first of all, I want you to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I found thy works, not found thy works perfect before God. But then he says something else here. Look with me in verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Here's the second thing, because he talks about holding fast. Well, what are we holding fast? He says, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Now, so there's something that they've received, something they heard, something they've got they're supposed to hold fast to. So not only do we strengthen our works, number two is this, we have to hold fast our doctrine. There is, I would say subtle, but it's not subtle anymore. There is an overt, a clear push for this by the world for us to accept everything the world's pushing our way. Let me just make a couple observations. Number one, homosexuality is a sin. It's always been a sin, it'll always be a sin. Pastor White, if you say that today, people will be offended. Mm-hmm. But still, what the Bible teaches. Homosexuality is not a choice. Well, it is a choice of a lifestyle, but it's not simply someone saying, well, you know, this is just the way I am. You got to accept it. No, I don't have to accept it. It's wrong. It's a sin. It's a sinful choice. And so we have to stand and say, no, it's not right. It doesn't matter what the world says. It is still wrong. Every TV show is pushing it. Every type of media keeps shoving at us. They want to have in every thing they're producing today, they want to have some gay couple who people are supposed to identify them with and accept and say they're just like everyone else. I don't think we ought to be mean. I don't think we ought to be hateful. Don't think we ought to go up and spit on them or mistreat them in that way. But I think we need to be clear what the Bible says, and the Bible calls it sin. So we need to say, no, this is what we're holding fast to. We're not changing what we believe to be accepted by the world. Say, well, preacher, if we get too hard, if we stand too firm on the Word of God, people may not show up, and then people may not show up. But the Bible has called us to hold fast to our doctrine. What does the Bible teach? And that's all that matters. So I tell you, if we're going to be a church that's alive, that's living up to our name, yes, we need to be a busy church, but also we need to be a church that is doctrinally correct, true to what the Bible says. Now, watch this. We cannot hold fast to the doctrine of the Bible if we don't hold fast to the Bible. There's another push. And to me, it's just illogical, but people, when they think something, they think it, and it doesn't matter the logic of it. But there's this idea, you know, why, Pastor, why are you going to be such a dunderhead? Why are you going to be such a blockhead? Why are you going to be so bullheaded? Why can't we just say, have the translation of your choice? Whatever floats your boat. I mean, some people like the KJV, some people like the ESV, some people like the ASV, some people like the RSV, some people like the MIC, some people like the KEY, some people like the MOUSC. I mean, people always like, sorry about that, but people, you know, why not? I mean, watch this. Because if this changes, doctrine changes. It's funny that the churches who leave the King James and go to other versions, that's not where they stop changing. Other things start changing. Other beliefs start changing. Other things that they did hold fast to, now they're not holding fast to. So we as a church need to hold fast to what the Bible says. It means this: if we're going to hold fast to the Bible, it means that we believe all the Bible says. Everything the Bible says, we believe it. We don't just believe the parts we like, the parts we agree with, the parts that kind of go along with our life. Well, we believe all what the Bible says. All the Bible we believe. It means this: we believe only what the Bible says. There is no other book we hold to. There's other good books out there you can read and gain from. There's only one Bible. You know, the Mormons are classic at this. They'll knock on your door and they'll tell you this: well, we believe the King James Bible. What about you? Especially if they know you're kind of conservative. And you'll say, well, I believe the King James Bible. Well, we believe, so we must be in this together. Oh, no, we're not in this together. Because they also believe the Book of Mormon, and the Book of Mormon to them is equal to the Bible. There's nothing equal to the Bible. There's only thing that we believe that's in the Word of God. There's nothing needs to be added. There's nothing needs to be taken away. Let me just... we got all night, so let me address a couple other things. There are no lost books of the Bible. Every year, someone finds a book, and they say, look, here's a book of the Bible that was lost, and now we have it. That is a lie. It's always found out to be a lie. Here's the discovery is front page news. And then, a couple months later, when it's actually found out that it's a hoax, that's like the last little bitty letters on the back part of the paper that no one ever reads. There is nothing missing in the Bible. There's no missing book. There's no missing verse. There's nothing missing in the Bible. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing has been taken out. Nothing needs to be shoved back in there. The Bible is complete. It is preserved. It is the Word of God. So we believe all the Bible says, and we believe only what the Bible says. It means this: we base what we believe on what the Bible says. I believe it because the Bible says it. I don't believe it because I grew up this way. I don't believe it because it fits my life. Here's what the Bible says, so therefore that's what I believe. We don't need to change the Bible. We don't need to correct the Bible. All we need to do is believe the Bible. Let me just throw a couple out here just so that we're, in case you're wondering. Because you would think, I would think that churches like ours, when the pastor bites the dust via death or he retires Or, because for most of us, that's one and the same. When do you retire? Well, when they're taking me out in the casket, that's when I'm retiring. You can pretty much, if you see me stiff as a board, you can pretty much think I'm ready for retirement. So, when you see him in the casket, that's retirement. So, here's the pastor, he's been there for years, he dies, he's off the scene, and you think, boy, this church, it's solid. I mean, I knew the pastor before, and so the church is solid. But, well, here's what's interesting. The next guy comes in, they voted a guy in who believes all kinds of different weird stuff, and people are like, yeah, sounds good, yeah, well, okay, fine, hey, we'll go along with that. It's amazing that a church, it's almost like lemmings. I like this guy, so I'm going to follow him. Oh, here's a different guy. Here's another guy. It's like, do we not believe what the Bible says? It doesn't matter what the guy behind the pulpit says. It matters what the Bible says. If the guy behind the pulpit lines up with the Bible, great. If he doesn't, kick him out and find someone who lines up with the Bible. So what are the things that we believe? Well, we believe there is a heaven. That might surprise you, but not every Baptist church believes that. We believe there is a heaven. There is a place when a believer dies, he doesn't go into the grave and wait for the Lord to show up. When you die, you're immediately in heaven. There is no soul sleep. There's no hanging out in the boogeyman area and maybe haunting your family, which maybe they deserve, but that's not what's going to happen. We believe there's a heaven, a place of no sickness, no sorrow, no sighing, a place of bliss, a place of blessing, a place of eternity, a place of everlasting life. We believe there's a heaven. Vice versa, we also believe there's a hell. That there's a literal place where people without Christ go and spend eternity. People say, well, are you one of those preachers who believe in hellfire? Yes, because Jesus talked about it. He talked about a lake of fire. He talked about torment. He talked about gnashing of the teeth. He talked about darkness. There's a place called heaven. There is a real place called hell. We believe salvation is found only in Christ. Only in Christ. The grace and grace alone. That's how we're saved. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. You don't work to get it. You don't work to keep it. It's amazing. I mean, there are Baptist churches who will try to tell you, well, now that you're saved, you better hold on tight because you don't want to lose it. You cannot hold on tight to Jesus. Jesus holds tight to you. We're secure in Christ. He has saved us and He keeps us. We believe there's only one God as revealed in the Bible. Because we don't want to offend people, we hesitate now to preach like that. Say, well, you know, all over the world, people have different religions, and we don't want to offend them. Okay, it's not about offending them. It's about preaching what the Bible says. If we don't preach what the Bible says, how would they ever know and how they're ever going to change? Let me just say this. Muslims are wrong. Allah is not God. The God of the Bible is God. So, well, you say that in the Middle East, you'll get killed. You're right. But this ain't the Middle East. Thank God for that. Number two, it still doesn't matter if they kill you or not. It's still what the Bible says. Muslims are wrong. Allah is a false God. The Buddhists are wrong. The Hindus are wrong. The Mormons are wrong. Their Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. It's not about us being right. It's about what the Bible says, and what the Bible says is right. There's one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let me tell you this. If there's another way to go to heaven other than Jesus Christ, then we are idiots to send missionaries around the world. What a waste of money and waste of time. The reason we do it is because there's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. We believe that Jesus is coming soon. We believe that there's going to be a tribulation, but those who are saved will be raptured and meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation period. Now, there's a lot of different thoughts about exactly the timing and how it's going to work. I can tell you certain definite things. Number one, there's nothing we're waiting for to happen other than raptured out of here. There's no prophecy has to happen. You say, well, the man of sin has to be revealed. Well, I would tell you this. If the Antichrist, all of a sudden, day one after rapture, is beginning to exert himself, that means right before the rapture, he's going to be somewhere. He's going to be some position to exert himself. So, and that, I understand if tomorrow's the rapture, that means today the Antichrist is living and some leader, I don't know. So, well, maybe people used to, no matter whoever is the person you don't like, that's the person you think is the Antichrist. If you don't like Obama, Obama's the Antichrist. You don't like Trump, Trump's the Antichrist. I don't know who the Antichrist is, but I do know this. I'm not looking to see who the Antichrist is. All I'm doing is looking to see Jesus when he raptures me out of here. So we believe that Jesus is coming soon. We need to be busy serving him. So I'm telling you tonight, we need to hold fast to our doctrine. We don't need to change what we believe to become acceptable. We don't need to change what we believe so people aren't offended. We don't need to change what we believe so people feel comfortable how they are. We need to hold fast to what the Bible says. Now, I know our country has a lot of problems. And it has a lot of issues. And most of the people who are leading our country, I think, are using the divisions to build their own little authority. Let me just go down a little rabbit trail here. Don't get caught up in the politics of our country. All they're trying to do is divide us so they have their own little kingdom, fiefdom. Now, I vote, I'm a conservative. I'm conservative because I believe the Bible is conservative. I believe in freedom. I believe in liberty. I think anytime you give more power to man, man uses that power against you. So I'm for limited government. I'm for as much as freedom as we can give people. Let me tell you this. I don't put any stock or trust in the Democratic Party. And I don't put much stock and trust in the Republican Party either. Because both of them are out for themselves. You say, well, I always vote Republican. Great. But let me tell you this. Republicans aren't the answer for America. Well, I always vote Democrat. Great. Let me tell you this. Democrats aren't the answer for America. The answer for America is Jesus and Jesus alone. And until we as God's people are pushing that message and telling that message and pulling people to that message, America is not going to change. America is not going to change because of, well, now we have, okay, we had an election. I don't know if you know that or not. There was an election recently. Midterm elections. The day after the midterm elections, guess what they're talking about? The next election. 2020 comes, they have an election. The day after, they're going to talk about the next election. That's all they do. They talk about the next time, the next time. It's almost like being a Cleveland Browns fan. Wait till next year. Wait till the next time. We're next season. We got them now. We got them now. We've won more this year than the last 2 or 3 years. We're on a streak here. But that's not the answer. The answer is always the Lord. And so our job is to hold fast what the Bible says. Sometimes we as Christians, we're on the upside. The people in the world like us. They look to us, especially during hard times and critical times. And sometimes we're on the downside. People look at us and scoff at us and mock us and make fun of us. It doesn't matter whether they like us or not. Our job is to say, this is what the Bible says. If you like it, great. If you don't, it doesn't really matter. Here's what the Bible says. So if we're going to be living up to our name, what do? Well, we got to strengthen our works. We got to be busy doing what we say we believe. Number two, we got to hold fast to what we believe. Can't change it just because it's not acceptable anymore. Can't say, well, you know, we used to be real hard against homosexuality because we believed it was wrong, but now in this culture we live at, you can't talk about that anymore. Why can't you? It's still wrong. It hasn't become right all of a sudden. It's still wrong. So we still say this is what the Bible says. So we hold fast to our doctrine. Well, if we stop there, that might be a little bit easier, but the Lord has ways of just turning on the gas and just keeps pointing that finger and poking us. And so he does a little more poking here to the church of Sardis, and I think by application to us. So let's go back to Revelation 3. He mentions a third thing. So we need to strengthen our works. We need to hold fast our doctrine. But then he mentions a third thing. He says this in verse 4, and it goes into verse 5. Thou hast a few names, even as Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This idea of this white raiment, this garment, it's not just, I don't think he's talking about the literal clothes they're wearing. I think it's by application, it's talking about them, garments represent salvation. This idea of white garments mean they're saved. But also it has the idea that their lifestyle. It's like kind of like the word conversation means more than your speech. It means your behavior. And this idea of garments here means the way they're living, their holiness. And Brother Fennell touched on this morning. This idea of consecration, holiness, separation, living for the Lord. That was the idea. And so we strengthen our works. We hold fast our doctrine. Number three is this. We don't defile our garments. Jesus expects us to keep ourselves from the corruption that is all around us in this world. And if we're going to live up to our name, then we have to live a life of holiness and separation from this world. Now, I'm not talking about being Amish. I think sometimes we go at this point, we start talking about the things that what we want, how we want people to live, how it would make our life more comfortable if people would live a certain way. And I think we tend to go into rabbit trails and weird stuff sometimes. We're not talking about being Amish. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, all the world may have zippers, but I'm keeping my buttons. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, weird stuff like that. But I think generally speaking, the Bible is very clear about this idea about holiness and separation from this world around us. Let me just mention two. We could almost make a whole message. Well, almost. We could make multiple messages about this. Let me give you two. The first thing, when we think about holiness, it's holiness about our presentation, how we present ourselves to this world. People say, well, you know, it's my life. What does it matter? Because if you're a child of God, others are watching you. It's not about pleasing people. It's not about getting along with people. It's about honoring Christ and pointing people to Him. Let me show you what the Bible says. It should be, I think all these verses I show you are kind of old hat, but I think it's good on a regular basis to go back to it, because these are the verses our flesh fights against. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not about being old-fashioned, not about being traditional. It's about trying to live in a way that honors the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, right there is a whole message in itself. And the idea is there, we're not supposed to be in some type of yoke, some type of joining together if someone is unsaved. That would be marriage. If you're married and they're not, you're not supposed to get married to them. That would, I think, would mean in other joint type of ventures, you need to cut that because that yoke's going to pull you astray, and you got to be careful who you're yoking up with in these ventures. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the comparison. Why those don't go together? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. That's who you are as a child of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are God's temple. We're not supposed to be messing with idols, messing with infidels. Wherefore, come out from among them and, watch this, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the idea about our holiness, about our presentation, let me just hit a couple things. First, let me just say this. Our bodies are not to be billboards for the world. We're not supposed to use our bodies to try to encourage people to do things that are wrong to do. Doesn't matter if it's hip. Doesn't matter if it's trendy. Doesn't matter if it's fad. What matters is it really honoring the Lord? Now, I can give you the most obvious. If this is you, because someone says, hey, he's talking about me. Okay, I don't know if this applies to anyone specific. If it does, well, learn from it. If I had a t-shirt that said Bud Light, I would burn it. Why would I want people drinking booze? How does that honor the Lord? How does filling your body full of alcohol have any way to honor the Lord? It's going to cloud your thinking. You're going to say things, do things, be a part of things you shouldn't be. The Bible's clear, I think, that the idea of drinking and strong drink and being drunken and being going down that lifestyle is wicked. It's wrong. It's sinful. Our bodies are not to be billboards for this world. It goes even, I think, it's a whole idea. Just because everyone is seemingly trying to take a chain and clip it to this ear and then wrap it around their head and clip it to this ear and hang it from their nose and split their tongue and cut their ears and say, boy, look, don't they look different? Yeah, they do look different, but they don't look godly. And so we're supposed to present our life, our bodies in a way that's honoring the Lord. So we're not supposed to be billboards for this world. We're not trying to print all of their slogans on our body. We're not trying to dress, act, put on our way, any on our body in any way that's promoting the things of this world. And our bodies, now watch this. It's easy to say this in the wintertime. Our bodies are not to be exposed to this world. Somehow we get an idea that in 2018 it's different. Now I'm not trying to pick on the ladies, but I'll be honest, I'm not trying to be crude either, but if I came in here bare-chested, I don't think people would be like, whoa, oh man, oh Pastor White, yeah. Okay, I don't think that would happen. I think they'd be like, okay, I think I'd be the more response. Oh no, I can't unsee that. Oh, pull my eyeballs out. Okay, I think it'd be a different response. But let me tell you this, and I'm not trying to be unkind to women, but the truth is this, it may be fashionable to expose yourself to this world, to wear things so tight, or you're again, I'm not trying to be crude, but if you're busting out, I mean, if it looks like if one little string breaks and it's like the dam's going to break and boy, everything's going to come flying out. Okay, there's a problem with that. We're not trying to impress the world. We're not trying to get people to goggle and Google and ogle and oogle at us. We're trying to get people to look to the Lord and honor the Lord. Our bodies are not supposed to be exposed to this world. The whole idea of this holiness in our presentation. Let me give you one more thought about this idea, don't defile our garments. This holiness we're supposed to have. Go with me to another place, Ephesians 5, and then I'm going to ask you to hold your place because we're going to go two places in Ephesians 5. We'll actually come right back to Ephesians 5. This might be a better way of saying it. Ephesians 5, if you will. Look with me in verse 8. Now the Lord is speaking to believers here. Notice what he says in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now notice what he says next. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Not only a holiness about our presentation, let me say this, a holiness about our activities, the things that we partake in. The places we go should honor the Lord. Now, there's always someone who says, well, you know, I go to the bars, but I don't drink. So why are you going to the bars? How does that honor the Lord? Because I would say there's one exception. That would be, we would know this, right? You go into the bar, and you say to the bartender, excuse me, Mr. Bartender, I like to say a few words. Can you, like, turn the TV down? Could I have a few minutes? Sure, whatever. Folks, I'd like for you to listen to me for a moment. I want to talk to you for a few words. I want to talk to you about Jesus and the fact he loves you and wants to save you. Now, that's about as much as you get out and the TV goes up and they say, get out of here! Okay, that's a good reason to be in a bar. Preach the gospel. You won't have to be in a bar long. They'll throw you out of the bar. We have found that out firsthand. Now, other than going to a bar to preach a gospel, which really is not, it's better to say, hey, in there, I'm out here with the gospel, come and meet me. It's probably might be a little more profitable. Let them come outside and meet you out there. But the places we go should honor the Lord. The things that, the activities like that, it should honor the Lord. The people we are with should honor the Lord. Now, if you're trying to witness to them, that's a different story. If you're sitting down trying to give them the gospel, that's a different story. If you're hanging out palsy-wowsy and that's how you spend your time, that's a different story. That's a problem. The people I'm with, that type of activity, that should honor the Lord. Who are the people I'm hanging around with? Who are the people I'm going with? Who are my buds? Who are my peeps? Okay, the people I'm with should honor the Lord. The places I go should honor the Lord. The things that I'm doing should honor the Lord. It's somehow we get in our minds, and it's just our flesh. Okay. I remember my grandparents. Boy, they walked the line. They loved the Lord, and boy, they would never go into the bar. And boy, if people were telling dirty jokes, they would walk away. And boy, if people were doing things they shouldn't do, boy, they wouldn't be around that. We know that, but yet in our own lifetime, it's almost like, well, now things are different. You're right, things are different. You're not living like they lived, but the Bible hasn't changed. It's still right to live holy. It's still right to live separate. It's still right to do right. And say, well, no one else. It doesn't matter what anyone. What does the Bible say? And this is how we're supposed to live to honor the Lord. People who have a name and are alive, like the Lord wants, are different than those who have a name but are dead. Go back with me to Ephesians 5. I want you to read with me just a few more verses. We read down to verse 12. I want you to jump down to verse 14, if you will. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, circumspectly, thoughtfully, carefully, not just romping through, not paying any attention how you're living your life. So he comes to the church of Sardis. He says, Church of Sardis, you may think you're living, but you're dead. And you need to get busy. You're resting on really the success of the previous generation. You know, in every let me back up for a moment. Almost always, a generation that seems like it's succeeding is typically succeeding because the previous generation has pioneered, has done some work, and we are enjoying the benefits of that work. But what we do is we forget to do those works so the next generation doesn't have that benefit. Let me apply it so you understand what I'm saying. Our church, Grace Baptist Church, has enjoyed the benefits of a previous generation. We got started through Cleveland Baptist Church. Their righteous living, their faithfulness, their establishing some things, their reaching some people and winning some people and training some people. When we started Grace Baptist Church, and we didn't know all these people, no one that came from Cleveland Baptist we knew when we started Grace Baptist. Pastor Folger said this, I have some people I want to get rid of. No, he didn't. Oops, cat's out of the bag. Sorry, oops. Back up. Erase that from the tape, please. Pastor Folger said, we won't mention names because the Gasslers are good friends of mine. So anyways, well, he mentioned one of the Gasslers. We won't tell you which one. Anyways, because the other one we like because she's a nice person. So, but here's what Pastor Folger said. He said, you know, I have some folks in the area who might be interested in coming. Great. I didn't ask who they were. That's all he said. We started Grace Baptist Church, and the core, really, that made Grace Baptist Church kind of really give it a shot in the arm and put us, I think, in a good situation going forward was that group that we got out of Cleveland Baptist who became the core of Grace Baptist. Now watch this. I didn't win them. I didn't teach them. I didn't train them. I didn't disciple them previous to that. I've tried to help a little bit along the way, but I'm not sure how much that has helped either. But anyways, I'm not the one who did anything. They showed up. They were already soul winning, already tithing, already ready to give to missions. I enjoyed the work of the previous generation. It wouldn't be a shame if the generation comes after us, we have nothing to hand off to them. Well, hope you guys figure it out because we've used it all up for ourselves. Instead of saying, let's do our job, let's work hard so we have something to hand to the next generation. So we, as a church, have benefited. And we need to do our part. Now let me transition to the end because it's getting a little bit late. Recently, I alluded to this to start with, there's an article. This article has kind of reverberated through churches, through upper echelons, I guess, of thinkers and scholars and all these type of people. So this article stated that, now, I don't know exactly how accurate it is, I'll just tell you what it stated. 6,000 to 10,000. Look at this. 6,000 to 10,000. 6,000 to 10,000. Think of that number. 6,000 to 10,000 churches die each year. That's 100 churches a week, basically, or more, dying. Dying would be they shut their door and they exist no more. And this is just, I believe, just maybe worldwide, but it seemed to be in America. Maybe it's worldwide, but still, that's a huge number. And so, when those numbers are stated, everyone gets up in arms. And they start talking about, how can we draw people? Because we got to get people in here. We don't want to be the church that's dying. We got to draw the crowd. The church has to keep on going. But I tell you, there's a problem with that thinking. That church that's getting ready to shut its doors and die, that's really not a true statement. The true statement is this. That church died a long time ago. They're just finally having a funeral for it. The church has already been dead. They had a name one time and everyone thought they were alive, but they're already dead. And now, they're shutting the doors and having a funeral. A church is not a building. So a building shutting down doesn't mean a church shuts down. A church isn't simply a collection of programs so that if you don't have those programs, then the church shuts down. That's not it. A church is that group of born-again people. I know born-again, baptized. I'm not trying to shut off any parts of that, but I'm just trying to be concise in the statement I'm about to make. It's a group of people who are born again, trying to live up to the name given to them by God. That's really what makes up a church. Now, if they're living up to their name, it doesn't matter if there's two of them, 200 of them, or 2,000 of them. They're alive. You can have a living church with two people showing up. Now, if they're not living up to their name, they're just going, they got all these things happening, but they're not serious. They're just trying to, whatever the world wants, oh yeah, that's, no, we don't believe that anymore. Now we believe this, because this is what the world thinks. Oh, we used to live like this, but no, can't live like that anymore. People won't like that. So now let's live over here, and so people will like us. We start compromising, now it may thrive as far as numbers, it may thrive as far as budget, but they're not living up to their name. And it doesn't matter if 2 million people show up on a Sunday for that church. That church is already dead. So when we think about this living up to our name, we're not talking about holding out so we don't lose our building. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, we gotta live up to our name so we can pay our bills. That's not what we're talking about. Well, we gotta live up to our name so we can get a good crowd. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living up to our name so we honor the Lord. Doesn't matter how many people show up. We can be a living church if just two people are here. So I think as we think about our church and think about what we need to live up to, then what we need to understand is this. We need to live up to our name. Not worry about what every other church is doing or not doing. Whatever the rest of the world thinks, what does the Bible say? Are we living up to our name according to what the Bible says we're supposed to be?